You know, as you study the Bible and you look at the Gospels, you soon come to the realization that each of the Gospels was written with a different theme or a different perspective. The Gospel of Matthew was written to present Jesus as king. The Gospel of Mark was written to present Jesus as a servant. The Gospel of Luke was written to present Jesus as the Son of Man. And the Gospel of John was written to present Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We read of a part of a story, a true story, in John chapter 11, and it's a remarkable story. It's a story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's the only gospel that tells it. And of course, this is in keeping with the Gospel of John presenting Jesus as the Son of God, because who else but the Son of God would have power over death? In fact, all the miracles that are presented in the Gospel of John present Jesus as the Son of God. So if you still have your Bibles open, you can sort of follow along until we get down to our text verses. That chapter starts out in verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Bethany was a little village about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Notice that it was called the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, they weren't the only ones that lived there, but they were probably prominent people that lived there. And so everybody in Bethany knew Martha. Everybody in Bethany knew Mary. Everybody in Bethany knew Lazarus. And these three people were special to Jesus. I mean, we read on another occasion in the Bible of Mary taking some ointment and anointing Jesus' feet and then washing them with her tears, drying them with her hair, and then taking that alabaster box of ointment and anointing his feet. We read about Martha, when Jesus would come to visit, would be cumbered about with much care. Martha was the practical one of the two. She was always concerned, you know, would people have enough to eat? Would they have a place to sleep? I'm sure that even when Jesus and the disciples came to Bethany, that perhaps she even washed their clothes for them. So Martha was busy, always busy, when Jesus came to visit. And I think whenever he was in the area, whenever he was in Jerusalem, that he would stay with them. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 17, the Bible says, "And he left them, the priest in Jerusalem, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." In verse 5 of John chapter 11, the Bible says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." They were special friends to him. He spent a lot of time in their home. They spent a lot of time fellowshipping together. So in verse 3, okay, we read in verse 1 that Lazarus got sick. In verse 3, his sister sent a message to Jesus. It says, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, they'd seen Jesus heal the sick. I mean, they'd seen him work wonders in Jerusalem and in Bethany and in different places where they probably went to see him. They'd seen him make the blind to see. They'd seen him make the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. They'd seen him cure the incurable disease of leprosy. Back in that day, there was no cure for leprosy. You got it and you died. A horrible death. And yet Jesus, with a touch or with his word, could cure leprosy. He'd make those that couldn't speak, speak. Those that were possessed of demons, he would cast out those demons. And so these sisters and this brother knew that Jesus wasn't just any man, that he was sent from God, that he had the power to heal those that were sick, that he had the power to heal those that were broken. And more importantly, on this occasion, Mary and Martha knew that Jesus had the power to heal their brother. Now, notice, they didn't ask him to come. They just sent a message to Jesus and said, "Hey, this one that you love is sick." Now, I'm sure their expectation was what our expectation would be in the, if we had a case similar to this. If we lived in that day and Jesus was our friend and we knew that he had the power to heal, our expectation and our assumption would be that if we sent word to him, hey, our brother Lazarus is sick. You love him. The expectation is, or would be, that Jesus would come and heal him. That he'd immediately leave what he was doing because he cared about them. And he would come to Bethany and he would do whatever necessary, whatever was necessary to heal Lazarus. Maybe he would touch him. Maybe he would just speak. But in one way or another, Jesus, as he'd done so many other times, would come to Bethany and heal this one who he had loved, who he did love. But the Bible says that Jesus didn't come right away. Bible tells us that he stayed in Jerusalem 2 more days and then heads toward the city, the little town of Bethany. But in that time, Lazarus had died. In fact, by the time that Jesus got to the cemetery and Lazarus' grave, we read about was a cave with a stone rolled in front of it, very similar to where Jesus was buried. Not the same tomb, but very similar. And when he got there, and we read in our scripture reading, Martha made the statement, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Jesus had said, take away the stone. And Martha said, don't do that. He's been dead 4 days. He probably stinks by now. And so there's a lot of things that we can learn from this chapter. There's a lot of things that we can learn from this story. We're going to look at something else tonight. But this morning, I want to look at what this story tells us and teaches us about salvation. I want to look at the lessons that are contained in this story of what Jesus did and how it speaks to us about our need to be saved and what needs to happen for us to be saved. You see, I think in this story, Lazarus pictures the lost, those that don't know Christ as their Savior. They are, the Bible says, they are dead in their sin. Now, Lazarus was dead. I mean, you wouldn't bury somebody unless you knew that they were dead. And so I'm sure that when he got sick and Jesus didn't come, his sisters watched over him. And then when he took his last breath, they examined the body. Maybe they called a doctor in to examine the body. And as the doctor examined the body, he found that there was no pulse. So Lazarus' heart was not beating. There was no respiration, so he was not breathing. They didn't have the tests that we have today, you know, so they could check for brain activity. But the fact that somebody's heart wasn't beating and the fact that somebody wasn't breathing was a good sign that they were dead. And so Lazarus was dead. He had no life in him at all. They bound him in grave clothes. They put a napkin about his face. That's the way they buried people back then. And they had no hope that their brother would ever live again. The fact that he'd been in the grave 4 days is significant. Because back in those days, the Jews thought that your soul sort of lingered around your body for 3 days. Now, the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we mentioned that yesterday at Larry's funeral. The moment he took his last breath, his soul went to be with God immediately. But the Jews back then thought, well, the soul sort of hangs around the body for 3 days. Well, he'd been in the grave for 4 days. Even the Jews believed at that point his soul had gone to eternity. His soul had gone to be with God. And so with his soul gone, there was no hope, no hope at all that Lazarus' life could be restored. And there was nothing that he could do. He was dead. But there was nothing that he could do to bring life back to himself. I mean, he couldn't work for it. He couldn't pay for it. He couldn't earn it in any way. In fact, as a dead person, you have no desire for life. I mean, you go to a funeral home. You look inside in the casket. You look at that body that's laying in the casket. That body has no desire for life. It doesn't know anything. It's just a shell. I kid around sometimes with people I can kid around with. I can't do this to everybody, but I remind them as we look at bodies that are laying in the casket, that's just a shell. The nut has gone on to heaven. I can't say that to everybody, but those you know, I'd probably, well, never mind, Mike. I won't say anything. But Lazarus had no desire for life. And again, he paints a good picture of somebody that doesn't have Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, who were dead in trespasses and sin. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you're like Lazarus. You're dead spiritually in your sins and your trespasses. You are bound by sin. Just like Lazarus was bound with the grave clothes, you are bound by your sin. You are a slave to sin, the Bible says. And you have no hope. In and of yourself, you have no hope. In Proverbs 11:7, the Bible says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perish. Don't believe the lies that people tell you that there's still hope for people that have died outside of Christ. Don't believe them when they say that they go to some place called purgatory and they're there until you can pay their way out or pray their way out. Look, when a lost sinner dies, they go to hell and there's no opportunity for them to get saved. No opportunity. And so Lazarus paints the picture. There's nothing he could do to bring back his life. In fact, he had no desire for it. And in fact, if you're a sinner this morning, apart from Jesus Christ, there's nothing that you can do to pay for your sin. You can't earn it. You can't live good enough to get it. You can't join a church to get it. You can't get baptized to get it. You can't take communion. You can get. In fact, you have no desire at all for a life in Christ because you are dead in your sins. And so Lazarus paints a pretty good picture. But his picture doesn't end in the grave. As we look at his picture, it's a picture of life given to the dead. It's a picture of that person that was bound in those grave clothes set free. It's a picture of hope coming to the hopeless. Now, I want you to notice three things. Three things. Number one, somebody had to move the stone. Somebody had to move the stone. Jesus came to the grave in verse 39. He said, take ye away the stone. Before Jesus could do his work, before he could work a miracle, before he could give life to the dead, before he could set the bound free, before he could give hope to the hopeless, somebody had to move the stone. Now, I know you say, preacher, Jesus could have moved the stone. I know that. I know he could have moved the stone. I know he could have taken a little breath and he could have blown the stone off the opening to that cave. I know that he could have snapped his finger and that stone would have disintegrated. I know that he could have just said the word, stone move, and the stone would have moved. But in this particular case, as in many cases in the Bible, God was waiting for man to do what man could do so that God could do what only God could do. God always, always, always uses human instruments, uses us. I mean, the song that Angie and Dominique sing is a good reminder. God always uses other people to bring folks to Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear of him without a preacher? Brother Jeff covered this in his devotion Thursday night. That verse doesn't say pastor, it says preacher, proclaimer. Anybody that's a Christian can be a proclaimer. Anybody that knows Jesus as their Savior can proclaim that he is the Son of God, that he came and lived among men and lived a perfect life, that he went to a cross. Anybody that's a Christian can proclaim that on the cross, God laid on him every one of our sins. Anybody that's a Christian can proclaim that on the cross, he paid for every one of our sins. Anybody that's a Christian can proclaim, if we ask Jesus to save us, he'll save us. Amen. We can all do that. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You just have to be a Christian. You have to be somebody that's experienced it for yourself. And the vast majority of us here in this room this morning are exactly that. We've experienced it for ourselves. We realize that we were sinners. We realize that we owed a debt for our sin. We realize that Jesus paid that debt, and we came to him, confessed our sin, asked him to save us, and he saved us, and we're on our way to heaven this morning with our sins forgiven, dressed in his righteousness, filled with the Holy Ghost, because we've experienced what Jesus was talking about, salvation. So we can proclaim it. Anybody can be a proclaimer. That's God's plan. In Matthew 4:19, he said to two fishermen, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He could have used angels to proclaim the gospel. He could have used nature. He could have written it in the sky. But instead, he chose us. He said in John chapter 15, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit." Listen, listen, I'm talking to Christians right now. Jesus, this morning, stands in front of a lot of tombs. He stands in front of a lot of people that are dead in their sins, bound in sin, no hope, in a place of darkness. And he wants to give life to that dead person. But he can't, because there's nobody that's willing to move the stone. There's nobody that's willing to roll the rock away. If you're a Christian this morning and you're not doing anything to bring men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ, and look, God's given us different talents. He's given different abilities. There's different ways that we can tell people about Jesus. Some people can do it confrontationally, go to them face to face. Some people can pass out tracts. Some people can talk on the phone. Some people can write letters. There's gobs of ways, many, many ways to tell people about Jesus. And if you're a Christian and you're not doing any of them, the Bible says you are worthless to God. You say, "Preacher, you ought not to say that." I didn't say it. The Bible did. It says that we are like light, a light that is lit, hidden under a bushel. The Bible says we are like salt that has lost its savor, that's good for nothing to be trampled underfoot. If you're a Christian this morning and you're not doing one solitary thing to tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ, get with it. I don't know how else to say it. You've experienced it. You know what it is to have your sins forgiven. You know what it is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've tasted of his forgiveness. Why don't you share it with others? Amen. Why don't we? Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Somebody's got to take away the stone. Somebody's got to take away the stone. Number two, Lazarus got life one way. He got life by coming to Jesus Christ. The stone is moved. Jesus prays. He cries out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" D.L. Moody was preaching on this passage one time, and he said Jesus had to make the invitation personal, or every grave in that cemetery would have been emptied. If he would have stood and said, "Come forth," there'd be dead people rising up from all over that cemetery. But he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Out hops Lazarus, still bound up. I mean, the Bible says he's still wrapped in his grave clothes, still got a napkin about his face. Out of death to life, out of darkness to light, out of the cold grave to the warmth of the day, out of the loneliness of the grave to family and friends, out of hopelessness to hope. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you something. Jesus stands before your tomb this morning, the tomb that you're living in, the tomb of sin, the tomb of the penalty of sin, the tomb of the loneliness of sin. And he gives you the same invitation that he gives to Lazarus. Come. Come. Come unto me. In Isaiah 1:18, come now and let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. I want to remind you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the only way that you can get saved is by coming to Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't get your sins forgiven any other way. You can't work enough. You can't turn over enough new leaves. You can't join enough churches. You can't get baptized. You can't take enough communion. There's absolutely nothing you can do to get saved. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, not by works, lest any man should boast. The only way that you can get saved this morning is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only way. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he will. And if you're here this morning and you never received Christ, I give you that invitation on God's behalf. You need to come. You come. You come. But wait. One more thing. The work wasn't done yet. Number three. Someone had to loose him and let him go. In verse 44, we read, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I can just picture this in my mind. I think his two sisters were the first ones there. I think his neighbors were the first ones there. I think those that counted Lazarus as friends were the first ones there, and they were just ripping those grave clothes off of him. They were getting them off of him. They took the napkin off his face. Jesus can give life and he can make the dead live, but others must help the living come forth. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Here's what I mean. When somebody gets saved, our job as a Christian is not over. In fact, I believe the easiest part of the Great Commission is leading somebody to the Lord. When we lead somebody to the Lord, that's when the hard work begins. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here's the last part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Amen. Most of us, if we obey the Great Commission at all, we obey the first part. We give very little attention to the second part. That baby Christian is our responsibility. That one that has just got saved is our responsibility. We need to nourish them. We need to teach them. We need to encourage them. That we need to say, hey, look, you need to make a public profession. You need to get baptized. You need to join a church. I mean, what would we think of a mother that brought a new baby home and the second day said, hey, kid, you're on your own. Good luck. We wouldn't think very much about her. And yet that's so many times, that's what we do to people that get saved. That's not the way that God intended. He intended that we win them to Christ, that we love them, that we nourish them from God's word, that we teach them, that we encourage them, that we help them to become what God wants them to be so that they can go out and do it to somebody else. That's God's plan. Always has been. He uses us to move the stone. Jesus saves them. And then it's up to us to loose them and let them go. So, take ye away the stone. God uses us to bring others to him. Let me ask you this morning, who do you know that's dead? Who do you know that doesn't know Christ? They're dead in their sins. God wants to use you and use me to bring them to Christ. Lazarus, come forth. The only way they're going to get life is by coming to Christ. They're not going to get it from us. They're not going to get it from this church. They're not going to get it from the sacraments. They're only going to get it from Jesus Christ. Loose him and let him go. Baby Christians are our responsibility. We're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to help them become what God wants them to be. That's our responsibility. Where are you this morning? Where are you? If you're in the cold, dark, hopeless tomb, dead in your trespasses and sin, then I say to you, you come. 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 You come. and Jesus will save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this event in the life of Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Thank you for what it teaches us about salvation. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person in this room that doesn't know Christ, that Holy Spirit, you'll help them understand that they're a sinner. They're dead. They're separated from you. They have no hope. They're headed for a Christless eternity. And the only chance they have, the only thing that will work, the only thing that will change that is Jesus. And he calls to them, just like he called to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He calls to them. He calls them by name. And he says, come unto me. Come unto me. I'll give you what you're looking for. I'll give you a purpose for life. I'll give you a reason why you're here. You were made by God. You're made by God to fellowship with him. Can't fellowship with him because of sin. But he can forgive your sin. And so I pray, if there's just one, that Father, you'll help them understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the only Savior that works. Father, most of us are here this morning. We're Christians. We've experienced it. We've been saved. We know what it is to have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Help us to take away the stone. Help us to introduce others to our Savior. And then, Father, help us as after they get saved to train them up, to teach them. Speak to our hearts. If there's something that we need to do this morning, help us to do it. Help us to make a decision to do it and then to do it. I ask you to bless this invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.